Thanks for joining us for another great message from Influencers Church Australia. We hope it inspires you, encourages you, blesses you, and brings you joy. For more information about our church, go online to influencers.church. And now for our message.
This week, I am preaching to you, going part three. I'm going to preach to you on simply joy. Who's got some joy this morning? Oh, a bit quieter there. I just know that as I start to preach this, I've preached on joy before and I'll preach on joy again. Someone's like, yeah, I'm going to switch off now. I've heard it before. I've read the book. I know the scriptures. I've got it. I know the songs. I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Well, not all you know the song, okay. Down in my heart, I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Okay, some of you, no, fantastic. Joy is the flag flying. What does that song even mean? Anyway, some of you are about to switch off because you're like, he's just preaching on joy. That's for someone else. That's for a different personality type. That's a season I've been in. That's not for me right now. I promise you, the Holy Spirit wants to give you revelation today. Someone that's preached on this so many times, I feel God's given me a fresh word, a new perspective, and I promise this will open up the miraculous. This will open up the people in your world that need Jesus. This is going to help you wake up tomorrow different. Are you ready to receive the word today? Come on, are you ready with joy? With joy, with joy. Come on, I feel like I got to really stir you up. Say, sometimes you got to allow God's joy just to come. If you're ready, say, let's go. Let's go. Come on, let's go. Let's go. All right. Last few weeks, Holy Spirit anointed, amen. Last few weeks, we've been talking about John 15, reading from John 15 and talking about simplify. Why simplify? Simplify itself doesn't change your life. Simplify is to point you back to your first love, the one that will change your life, to get rid of distractions and deterrents and things that try to take your joy and your energy. The aim of simplify is simply to get back to the one that matters, to Jesus, to get back to our first love. To say yes to simplify simply means the last few weeks we've looked at cutting things off. Jesus talked about pruning, getting rid of those things that come and take your energy and distract you so that you could have fruit, more fruit, much fruit, and lasting fruit that's found in abiding in Him. It's found in abiding in Him. So as we looked at John 15, I'm not going to stay there because there's just so much to unpack from this one passage. And I encourage you during the week, read it again. Today's word for me simply came from saying, Holy Spirit, reveal to me afresh what you're saying in this passage. And things just popped off the page because I asked Him to show me something afresh. So as I look at John 15, you've got to ask yourself, you look at simplify, what is the goal here? Where are we headed with this? What I mean, don't just simplify because we're saying to. Don't just read the passage because we've been reading it. Ask yourself, what is the goal at the end of this? If God wants me to have fruit, why does He want me to have fruit? If He wants me to abide, why does He want me to abide? What's the end goal in all of this? God just doesn't want blind obedience. He wants you to know where He's taking you. What's the end of all of this? Well, in John 15, as Jesus has talked about abiding and pruning and fruit, He says this. He says, this is the summary. This is what you have. This is the goal. In John 15, He says, I've told you these things. So He's leading you to the goal, the end result, the fruit. He says, I've told you these things so that you may be, say it with me, filled with My joy. What is the fruit? It's that you would be filled with joy. And then goes on and says, yes, your joy will overflow. His goal for your life is that you would live in joy. Not just happiness because of things going well in your life, that in the good and the bad, in the difficult and in the abundant, that you would live with this ever constant in your life, this fuel in your life, this overflow in your life, that you would have joy. Come on, who wants God's joy in their life? I mean, not just a little, but an overflow of joy. The end result of all this is that you would have an overflow of joy. Not just sometimes joy or a measure of joy. I mean, come on today. You can begin the journey to have joy overflowing. The undeniable characteristic of a follower of someone that follows Jesus is joy. Sometimes people say to me, oh, I love your preaching. It's got heaps of energy. I don't think it's energy that I've got. I just think as I've abided in God all week to stand before you, there's an overflow of joy in my life that suddenly touches your life and things can begin to change. But we've got to get back to our first love. That's why David wrote in Psalm 51, restore to me the joy of your salvation. To simplify, we have to get back to that original place to get to even a better place of knowing how good it is to follow Jesus. Can we admit it? Sometimes we've forgotten how good it is to know Jesus. How where I once was and what He saved me from. That I deserve nothing, yet He loves me, heals me, restores me, speaks to me, has good for me. Do you know what? We got to get back to that first love. Because Jesus is the giver of joy. He is the mediator of joy. He is the fullness of joy. There's nothing that can increase or decrease God's joy. There's nothing you can do that can add or take to Jesus' joy. It's full. One day Jesus' joy is diminished. One day Jesus' joy isn't added to. He is the fullness of joy that through Him, the vine, what flows to your branches that will overflow in fruit in your life is meant to be joy. God's plan when people look at you is that they don't look at a personality type or a situation or a good day or a bad day. Is that they look at you and undeniably on your life is overflowing joy. So why do so many people not have this level of joy? Well, if we went to the ending, this is the message of beginnings and endings. If we went to the ending to see the goal is joy, maybe we'll get the answer at the beginning. So let's go to the start, and a couple words just popped at me when I read this week. At the beginning of John 15, Jesus says, I am the true grapevine, which would imply there are imitation grapevines, which would imply there are other sources of life. There are other things that we will connect ourselves to, hook ourselves to, attach ourselves to. There are voices, there are options, there are so many other things that will try and give us fruit, give us life, give us our answers. But Jesus is making a point right at the beginning. If you want to have a joy that overflows, if you want your joy to be full, you have to realize right at the start, He is the one true grapevine. So what comes? What distracts? Well, at another time, in numbers of Gospels actually, Jesus talks about what's going to come and choke out your joy. What's going to stop you at the beginning of a year, at the beginning of a season, at the beginning of a marriage, at the beginning of a new day where you say, God, I want this joy. What's going to come and try to choke out the joy, the fruit in your life? Well, of course, at new beginnings, fruit starts with a seed. And Jesus says in Mark 4:19, the seed cast in the weeds represents the one who hears the kingdom news, but are overwhelmed with worries about all the things they have to do and all the things they want to get. The stress strangles what they've heard. It's not that we haven't heard the word. It's that the things of this world try and sap our energy and nothing comes of it. There are too many things in life that come to steal your joy. It's not that the Christian life won't have these things. It's not like you're guarded and protected from them. You have to make a choice whether I attach myself to those things or I attach myself to Him. If you look in the Gospels, He uses numbers of words and the different writers show us different things that will try and choke out your joy. It says the worries of the world will rob you of your joy, which is why Jesus said, don't worry about anything, yet we do. The other scriptures say the things that we've got to do will stop your fruit. I mean, some of us don't have joy because there's so much to do. That will take away your joy. Those things that are urgent are not more important than Him who is most important. The things we want to get, riches and pleasures, it tells us. The things that we think will make us happy, troubles and persecutions, distractions. There are so many false vines, so many life sources that are not life sources that will come and try and rob from all of us. I mean, distractions. This week, I was telling the first service, this week I was just scrolling and just thought, I'm going to scroll through Facebook for a moment. Not that there's anything good on there, but it's a distraction we all get hooked into. And a video came up that said, you wouldn't believe how long it takes to change a horseshoe. Now, I've only ridden a horse once in my life when I was about 4 years old. I got flicked off. My dad caught me and a lady got dragged by the horse's tail for about 200 meters. Since then, I've never ridden a horse. I don't like touching horses. I'll never own a horse. I'll never change a horseshoe. I'll never be a professional horseshoe changer. But I decided it can't be that long to change a horseshoe. And I started to watch the video. And I mean, about 10 minutes later, I'm like, no, they're actually right. It takes an awful long time to change a horseshoe, but I'm now committed all the way to the end. And I have to keep on watching something that I do not care about, something I will literally never do, something that will not change my life because I started and got distracted and I got all the way to the end and it just was another horse walking around. And I literally went, that is the biggest waste of time in my life, but it distracts you. I mean, we don't think we get distracted, it's innocent. I mean, how many times does that happen in a day where things come and take our attention? I once heard someone say, if the devil can't make you bad, he'll make you busy. I'll say it again, if the devil can't make you bad, if he can't steal your salvation, he'll make you busy, because while you don't lose your salvation, you will disconnect from the true vine and you'll connect to other things that will sap your energy, not give you joy. But instead of being busy, God's plan was that you would abide. Everyone say abide. So you're either busy or you're abiding. What is abiding? Because it says this in John 15 again and again. If you were to have fruit, more fruit, much fruit, and lasting fruit. Not just a little joy, but you'll have some joy, more joy, much joy, and lasting joy. Come on, you might be here today and you've got joy, but you don't know what it is to have more joy, or much joy, or lasting joy. Come on, who wants lasting joy today? If you want lasting joy, the answer is you have to abide. Everyone say abide. Abide in Him. What is to abide in Jesus? Abiding is a constant rest and confidence and continuous connection with Jesus. I mean, this is why Paul and Silas can sing and rejoice and worship in prison, because despite their circumstances, they had the ability to worship because they were constantly abiding with Jesus. Abiding is believing and trusting and resting and savoring and knowing and possessing and enjoying a God who is good. It's understanding what Psalm 16 verse 2 says, I say to the Lord, you are my Lord, and apart from you, I have no good thing. Apart from you, the vine, I have no good thing. And goes on a few verses later to say, and in your presence is fullness of joy. I mean, it's there only in connection with Jesus, in the presence of Jesus, in the believing and the trusting and the resting and the savoring and the knowing and the possessing and the enjoying and the abiding. It is only there that you will know fullness of joy. It's like submerging yourself in a bath. Who likes baths? I mean, I don't. The only thing I know about baths is that it's not just knowing about the bath or touching the bath or putting your toe in the bath or feeling the water or being aware of the water. To truly have a bath, you have to abide in the bath. You have to rest in the bath. You have to soak in the bath. And what happens is you get in the bath and the bath gets in you. See, this is what Jesus is saying in John 15, verse 4, when he says, remain in me and I will remain in you. He's saying, my words will remain in you and you will remain in my words. He's saying that there's this relationship where you don't just touch me in the morning, or you just don't reach out to me or have an awareness or feel the temperature at church, but there is an abiding, there is a soaking, there is a baptism, there is a rest, there is an immersion, there is a knowing, there is a believing. There is a come on, there's a trusting, there's a savoring, there's a possessing, there's an enjoying, there's an abiding in which you will have joy, more joy, much joy, and lasting joy found in Jesus. I mean, it sounds a little bit excessive, Josh. I just need a little bit of joy. It's too much joy. You're too much, Josh. Calm down, Josh. Chill out, Josh. I just came to have my encounter with God and walk out, Josh. I tell you, no, excessive is exactly the point. You were never meant to have a little joy. You were meant to have excessive joy. You were not meant to have a joyful moment. You were meant to live a joy-filled life. He says that your joy would be filled. That your joy would be? Come on, that your joy would be? Because your joy would be? And then he goes on to say that your joy would overflow. And never is it better seen than at the wedding at Cana. So, you got to ask yourself to get to the wedding at Cana, and what is the connection? Well, Jesus is using gardening and branches and vines as an illustration for him. What kind of fruit would we see on the branches? When you imagine the fruit on the branches, what kind of fruit do you imagine? Well, Jesus makes it really clear what fruit he's talking about. He's not even leaving it to our imagination. Is it a pomegranate? Is it a fig? Is it? No, he makes it really clear. We'll put it up. Verse 1, he says, I am the true. Come on, what kind of fruit is it? I am the true. So in Old Testament times, what was the primary use of grapes? They used it to make wine. And wine, of course, for the Hebrew people, was a picture, a typology of joy. You see, when he says, I am the grapevine, and he finishes with joy, it's not just nice poetic conversation. It is a picture of the original, who is Jesus, who is joy, was created, that there may be wine, there may be joy that flows in your life. So Jesus goes to a friend's wedding. And partway through that wedding, it says in John chapter 2, verse 3, it makes it really clear that, they've run out of wine. And to run out of wine partway through the wedding is actually knowing this is not a story about a wedding. It is a wedding, but anytime you see a wedding, you got to understand a wedding has a bride and a bridegroom. And of course, we are the bride and he is the bridegroom. That one day we're going to come back for the wedding feast of the Lamb. You think it's an accident that his first miracle was at a wedding? No, it's a picture of his mission and you and me. So we've got to find ourselves right here in this story. And they run out of the vino. Which means, of course, they run out of joy. They run out of joy. I mean, this isn't good. This has happened to Shans and I before, that where we've got people coming for dinner, and Shans has prepared the entree, she's made the veggies, she's made the salad, she's got everything warm on the oven, and my job is to do the meat on the barbecue. And you leave that for the very last minute because you just want it ready, you want it hot, you want that pink meat just so nice. And Sean says, have you got the utensils? Got the utensils. Have you got the alfoil tray? I got the alfoil tray. Have you got gas for the barbecue? I've got gas for the barbecue. And you start cooking the barbecue and everything's coming in this crescendo to get on the table. And all of a sudden you hear this sound, pa, 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 and the gas goes out. And you're like, no, 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 no. I'm calling the intercessors. I'm calling Mary. I'm calling Moses. I'm calling Elijah. I'm like, I need some help with this barbecue. And all of a sudden, I'm trying to turn the gas on. I'm trying to press the ignite button. Nothing's working. I've got to take all her stuff off the stovetop. I've got to get out trays. I've got to get out the grill. I've got to now cook inside because the barbecue ran out of gas. See, too many people start off their Christian walk with joy. I'm in love with Jesus and he's in love with me. We can't help but believe for the miraculous. We can't help but show his love and grace in our life. This is not a picture of a wedding. This is a picture of us. And our joy begins to run out. It was overflowing, but the other vines take our joy. And the problem is, joy is not just for you. Like Sean says, what we have is for us, but it's also for others. Joy is meant to be your greatest witness. Joy is meant to be your greatest evidence of salvation. Joy is meant to be your confidence in what's to come. And too often, too many Christians lose their joy. And cranky Christians give God a bad witness. And you know what happens is, when we lose our joy, we become intense. I mean, church, I mean, I love you so much. But sometimes I watch and there are too many intense worshipers. Have you ever seen someone intensely in worship? Like their eyes are going to pop like calling lightning from heaven. Have you ever had someone, an intense prayer, pray over you? I mean, the spittle, the Weet-Bix. You'll pretend to go down just to get out of that prayer. I mean, have you ever had someone that's like done devotions and it's like such an intense devotions? Ever seen someone that's really intense in how they witness? People don't want to follow or be around someone that's intense. What they do want to be around is someone that's passionate. The difference between intense and passionate is joy. That joy is what makes intense passionate. See, Hebrews 2, let me show you. Hebrews 2 verse 2. Let me read it to you. He endured the cross. Intense. You're not meant to endure your devotions. You're not meant to endure your marriage. You're not meant to endure my preaching. You're not meant to endure worship. You're not meant to endure the hard times. Hebrews 2 verse 2 is the full verse, of course, says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. It wasn't the intensity of the cross, it was the passion of the cross. He was the one that passionately gave it all for you and me. He's the one that went through the good and the hard times for you and me. Have you lost your passion? It's time to get your joy back. If you've lost your passion in your marriage, it's time to get your joy back. If you lost your passion in your prayer life, it's time to get your joy back. Have you lost your passion in worship? The answer is found in getting your joy back. And your joy comes when you abide and rest and know and possess and cling to Jesus. So what does Jesus do in this disastrous wedding? Something that is over the top, something that is excessive, something that is ridiculous. Because the truth is, what Jesus is about to do is not actually about wine, it's about Calvary. It's actually not about what just happens here, it's about what happens ultimately at the cross. You see, Jesus does something supernatural in this moment. It says, nearby stood six, everyone say six. Six stone water jars, the kind used for the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from, see, read it with me, 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water. So they filled them to the brim. Does Jesus just give you a little joy, or does he fill your joy to the brim? Remember, this is a story about wine, which means it's a story about joy, which means it's a story about grace. He wants your joy to be filled to the brim. Verse 9, it goes on, and they did so. And the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned to wine. And then later it goes on, and the master of ceremony said, what are you doing? You've saved the best wine for last. I say, the greatest relationship with Jesus, the greatest joy you had with your Father, the greatest joy you have in worship was never meant to be at the beginning of your walk with God, but God is planning that he has saved the best joy for last. He saved the best joy. Come on, come on. Some of us got to get this morning. We've been thinking about the days gone by and the encounters gone by and the conferences gone by and the prayer moments gone by. No, he's not a God that's just into doing it one day and now let and you suffer. No, his plan is that your greatest ministry, your greatest worship, your greatest days of your marriage, your greatest days of influence, the greatest days of joy would be in the next poor part of your life that would be even greater than the beginning of your life. So what does Jesus do? And Kenny, come join me. It says that when he says he took those six jars, those 60 to 80 gallons each, you do the maths on this and you convert it to liters and then you work out the average size of a wine bottle. Jesus that day made in excess of 800 bottles of wine for the second half of the wedding. This is going to mess with some religious minds. Have you ever been to a wedding where after the speeches, and you're thinking about going home, they wheel out 800 bottles of wine? We struggle with this. It's too much. It's too excessive. Not my Jesus. He's a Jesus that's a God of control. He's a God that fits in right, just what I need, just enough. Like some of us look at some Christians that have too much joy, and we're like, no, it's fake. I can't have that much joy. It's over the top. It's not real. It's inappropriate. It's excessive. Not my Jesus. He wouldn't make 800 bottles of wine. No, the Bible makes it really clear exactly how much there is, because he wants to get rid of our limited, restricted, joy-filled perspectives and allow them to be filled with a joy that's overflowing. This joy, this wine, his blood is the point of his mission. You see, his grace is exactly that. His grace is excessive. His grace is over the top. He's a God that doesn't forgive you seven times. He forgives you 70 times seven. He's a God that's exceedingly, abundantly, above anything you can ask, think, or imagine. He didn't make you a conqueror. He didn't make you an overcomer. He made you more than a conqueror. He's a God that didn't just meet my weakness with limited grace, but gives me excessive grace. He's a God that doesn't just give me joy. He gives me joy unspeakable. This is the God you serve. Not that you survive, but that there's more than enough. He had to, because the wine was not just wine and the wine was not just joy. The wine, as we go from beginning to end to the Last Supper, he says, this wine represents my blood poured out for you. He doesn't have enough grace just to get you by. He has exceedingly abundantly. His salvation, his love, his joy was not only meant to fill you, but overflow and shock you. That same wine, as he drinks in the Last Supper, says, I'll never drink again until that day where the bride meets the bridegroom, the wedding supper of the Lamb, the beginning of his ministry pointing to the end of all time, where once and for all, we will know the true wine. We will know the true joy. We will know true salvation, because we will meet the bridegroom once and for all. And there will never, ever, ever be a celebration like it. Which is exactly the point of Cana. Because when wine gets in you, wine gets on you. That it comes out. You notice it. You notice the change in people. You notice the language difference. You know the freedom that comes. Jesus is making a point at this wedding. He brought out after the speeches another 800 bottles of wine, because every person that went to that wedding would probably go to another wedding, but they would never, 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 ever, ever go to a wedding like that one. As they would go to a lot of celebrations and they would hear a lot of wedding stories and a lot of relationship stories, but they would never, ever, 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 ever have a wedding or relationship story like the one Jesus turned up in. Can you imagine the dancing at that wedding? Could you imagine the expression of love for one another at that wedding? Could you imagine the cheering and the celebrating and a party just going on and on and on at that wedding? Jesus is making a point to get us past our limited religious thinking that struggles with this idea that he would bring excess. Is that he is making a point, once you've had relationship with me, the true vine, any other thing you taste, any other thing you experience will never, ever, ever compare to the true grapevine, to the source of wine, to the source of joy, to the source of life. That is Jesus. He was the true grapevine. And once you've tasted of his, I thought what I had before was good, but this is the best. The best has been saved for last. I think, well, I can't have joy. You don't know what I'm going through. On John 15, Jesus talks about joy. In John 16, he says, you're about to weep because I'm about to be taken from you. But don't worry, you'll weep in the night, but joy's coming in the morning. And then we go to chapter 18, just another two verses later, and he's arrested. He's talking about joy in the shadow of the cross. He's talking about joy as he is about to go through with his final part of his mission. You can face persecution and difficulty and uncertainty, but when you abide and when you rest and when you trust and when you savor and when you know and you possess and when you enjoy, that joy can overflow. If you finish, you see this, and the team can come in Acts chapter 2, where the disciples are abiding. They're waiting in a room with him. They're resting and waiting and trusting and savoring and knowing and possessing and enjoying, waiting for God. And it is there, as they abide, all of a sudden they are filled with what the Bible calls a new wine. A new wine is poured out in the Holy Spirit. And they are so filled with the Spirit of God and with joy that you know what the disciples were accused of, even though they were not? That they were drunk. And Peter had to defend himself and say, these men are not drunk as you suppose, but they were so filled with dancing and joy and expressions of love and hope that everyone came running, and 3,000 people got saved that day. Because when you experience people with true joy, it cannot help but point people to Jesus. I mean, at the wedding at Cana in John chapter 2, you know what it says afterwards? And the disciples believed in him. You know what happens when the new wine gets poured out? In Acts chapter 2, 3,000 men plus women and children believed in him. You know what the greatest witness of the church is today? It is people so overwhelmingly filled with simply joy.
Hello, thank you so much for watching this video today. I pray this sermon has blessed you, encouraged you, and inspired you. You know, we may never have met, I may not know you, but God knows you. And I'll tell you today, God loves you. That even before you knew about him, he loved you. And he has a plan and a purpose for your life. You know, so many of us do life on our own, trying to lead our life in a way that finds answers and finds the peace and finds the joy we're looking for, but we come up short. But God knew that you needed rescuing, that you needed saving, that you needed his love. So he sent his son Jesus to come and pay the price for our mistakes. He lived a perfect life, but knowing we couldn't, he said, I will take their place. So he died and rose again so that his death could pay the penalty for my mistakes and my past, and his life could make a way so that I could have life. I believe that when you believe in what Jesus did and when you invite him to be Lord of your life, you can experience forgiveness, peace, hope, joy, purpose, and life like you've never known before. It's not about what we've done or who we're not. It's about that we have a God who's good, who can turn things for good, and loves you. He's a father, he's a friend, and you can invite him into your life today by simply saying this prayer after me. I'm gonna say this prayer, and wherever you are, wherever you're watching around the world, pray this prayer with me. Maybe you once knew God and you walked away. You know what? Maybe he's getting your attention today to say, come back into relationship with me. Maybe you've known religion, but never a real genuine relationship with God. Why don't you say this prayer too? And I believe this can be the beginning of a great new day. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for loving me and giving your life for me. I pray you forgive me for my past and you walk with me into my tomorrow. Let me know your grace, your forgiveness, your peace, your purpose, your joy, and your hope into my life. I ask you to lead me and guide me from this day forward. Be Lord of who I am. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm so glad you prayed that prayer today. I believe that as you did, the peace, the grace, and the love of God comes into your life. You know what? The past is real, but it doesn't have to dictate your future. Let the love, the grace, and the word of God go with you from this day forward, and I believe the best days are ahead for you. If you prayed this prayer or you want to know more, maybe you're on the journey, why don't you flick us an email so we can send you some material about following Jesus. We can maybe connect you with a local church near you that you can do life with, get good people around you, and we would love to pray with you. I'm so glad you prayed that prayer. I'm so glad you're on the journey of following Jesus. I'm so glad you listened today. God bless.